This morning, I would like to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Brother Jeff, are you going to pass those portions of Scripture out for us? I'm going to have some of you volunteer, if you would, to read certain portions of this chapter 8, because it's actually giving us a picture of what was taking place in the early New Testament church. It gives us a perspective that a lot of people just are, for one reason or another, overlooking and not realizing the cooperative, the spirit that was above all of the churches that were established by Paul and others in that New Testament time. And so we come to Second Corinthians chapter 8, and we see a marvelous thing taking place. There are some lessons, obviously, that the church at Corinth needed to be taught. There were some issues that needed to be addressed. There was some serious sin taking place within the church. And so Paul is doing his best, and of course in the first book to that, or first letter, he deals with it very pointedly. And so here are some issues now in the second letter that he is trying to help them with. And I'd like to, if we can, to look at some of these really neat things that are, to me, encouraging and helpful and make it very, very easy to see an association between what was going on then and what is going on now. So we'll begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Somebody read that for us.
Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia.
Did you all catch that that was not just a church in Macedonia, but that was churches, that's plural? There were a group of churches out in Macedonia that had been established one by one, souls being presented the gospel, the Holy Spirit convicting them, and there were churches that were now established as God began to move in hearts, and now we see a plurality, many churches, the churches of Macedonia. I get excited about that because some people really wonder, well, why the PARBC? Why Pennsylvania Association of Regular Baptist Churches? Well, why not? Because if they did it back in the New Testament early times, why would it not be also very effective and helpful now? And we'll get to some of that later. But nonetheless, it's exciting to realize that they had churches in Macedonia. We have churches in the Commonwealth of PA. There is a parallel that I can take comfort in, and I get excited about. There are just under 90 churches all over the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania that are much like Grace Baptist Church. I'll have to admit, your pastor, there's nobody else like him. I'll give you that. But there are a lot of similarities with all of the sister churches, plural as it is. So we already in this beginning of this chapter, we're seeing a sense that there were a group of churches out there that Paul is using as an example. He's wanting to take these churches and what they're doing to help the church in Corinth. Might have been Grace Baptist Church in Corinth. But that church needed help. And so he takes this as a lesson to help teach them. So we come across a number of things there. In verse 2, someone read verse 2 for me.
Happened in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded upon the riches of their liberality.
Thank you. There are several things in this verse that as well give us a parallel in our walk, in our life, but I see some things that are very interesting and important about those churches in Macedonia. They were not churches that were affluent. They were not churches that were just humongous and just everything was flowing and just a bed of roses and nothing was difficult. It was quite contrary to that. In the churches that Paul has picked out to use as the example, there are a number of things that are rather difficult. And he mentions this there in verse 2, and he says how that in a great trial of affliction, these churches, and many of them were experiencing this great trial of affliction. Could have been famine. Could have been a lot of things, but there was a great trial of affliction. We in America today, in our New Testament churches, we have become rather comfortable, and in some cases we've become rather complacent because things just are carrying on and we have a pastor to preach and teach, and we have friends that come, and we sit in a very comfortable and beautiful auditorium. This is a very beautiful auditorium. And we just kind of sit back, and we're not facing what they face. Although in our lives individually, there may be trials, and there may be difficulties. But those churches in Macedonia, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, in those churches there was a great trial of affliction. When difficulties do come our way, God many times uses those to help us, to instruct us, to build us. And so it was there. I'm sensing here a kind of a subsection definition of Baptists. You watch. Number one, there were afflictions. They were great trials of affliction. And then there, and the abundance of their joy. They were joyful. Why would they be joyful? Anybody? Why would these believers in Macedonia be joyful?
The grace of God bestowed.
Amen. Because they knew Christ, they belonged to Christ, and God's grace, all-sufficient grace, was dispensed upon them, and so they were joyful. They were able to say amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
No, they said it better than that. Their whole countenance was rather unique. You know, we Baptists today, we're rather reserved. Don't press the issue. All right, good. That's good. I agree with that. Okay, amen. We're starting to sound like Presbyterians. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's no enthusiasm. And here Paul is recording that these churches, these many born-again saints of God, they had an abundance of joy. Did you catch that? Not just, hey, praise the Lord, but there was an abundance of joy. They were rejoicing in their faith and their relationship with the Lord. Now, that was important because if you remember, Corinth was struggling in their spiritual relationship with their God. So Paul is singling out these number of churches and wanting the church at Corinth to realize that there are other churches that have difficulties, great trials of affliction, but there was an abundance of joy. Then there was the third subpoint defining Baptists, and that was, he said there, unto the, there was a deep poverty. A deep poverty. These folks that were in those churches had no real wealth. They had a deep poverty. They weren't just poor, they were deep in poverty. But that didn't stop them from being used of God. I grab a hold of that, and I am so encouraged that it doesn't matter how much I have. It's what I do with what I have. What I do with what I have. And Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, these churches out there in Macedonia, with all that they were, they had these great afflictions, but an abundance of joy and a deep poverty. But then he says, unto the riches of liberality. Now, I don't like that word liberal. In fact, to say it, I get nauseated. So let's just use the word L, all right? The word L is, in our society, in our time, is a very negative thing. I'm repulsed by liberalism. I'm ashamed that so many are embracing it today. And in that sense of liberality, there is also an embracement of humanism. And it is that causes a individual to simply force God out of the center of their lives and to force many things that are spiritual from the center focus of their life. So liberalism today is very distasteful to a conservative, born-again Christian of our position. But the word liberal is simply describing the fullness, the freeness in which they took opportunity. They gathered an offering. What they gathered was a gift to go to Paul. And now this is coming from a number of churches in Macedonia that had great trials of affliction, but with their joy in faith and trust in Christ, they were motivated in their deep poverty to give liberally. It is a parallel to the example that Christ used with the widow and her mite, but he takes it a degree further. Because it wasn't just one widow with her mite in this situation. There were a number of people that may have just had one mite, one small amount, and were moved by God to give so that it could be sent to Paul. That's just amazing to me. And what a basic lesson for the church at Corinth. What a basic lesson for the church of today. All right, verse 3.
For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves.
Thank you. Because of who they were in Christ, having been washed under the shed blood at the cross of Calvary, having received the Holy Spirit, these dear believers at Macedonia had a power. You know, there is a power within the faith and relationship we have with Christ in prayer and in action. And these precious souls had that power. Paul's giving record to that power. And the power is available because of the key. You see it in that verse? There's a key to why they had power, and Paul is recording that power. Last part of that verse. They were willing to give of themselves. They were yielding themselves to the Lord. Now, was that contrary to what had been going on in Corinth? Yeah, it was almost the antithesis of what was going on in Corinth, because in Corinth, many were just simply, they were simply focused on themselves. They were only concerned about me and not others. And of course, that caused a lot of problems and sin. And so here comes an example of those out there that say, see, you ought not be focused on self, because those that have given and are focused in Christ and have given them themselves, there is a sense of power there. And of course, he goes on to repeat that. Verse 4.
Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive a gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministers to the saints.
How many of you enjoy receiving birthday gifts? How many of you would rather not receive a gift at all? Yeah. And how many of you have to be encouraged to receive that gift? I've never known one that when it was given would say, oh, no, I know it's beautifully wrapped and it sure is huge. But no, please. If it's happened, I've not ever known a person to do that. In this situation, those churches out in Macedonia had very sacrificially, for the cause of Christ and because of the love of Christ and for their burden to help a missionary, put together all of their mites. And it was a substantial gift that they now in verse 4 are praying that Paul would receive it and use it for the furtherance of the gospel and for the fellowship of believers. Isn't that precious? They prayed. You know, we take offerings for missionaries and such. I think we need to probably parallel the example here that was given to Corinth. We need to be praying for those that receive our offerings, our support, and that it might further the cause. That was evident that it was a necessity, and it was a valuable element in this whole process, sacrificially, even with all their difficulties, even with their deep poverty, yet carrying them through was that abundance of joy. They were praying now that Paul would receive and use it for the cause. And in verse 5.
And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God.
He mentions it and now he repeats it. And this they did. They were praying as this was all collected and sent to Paul. And this they did in the power of God, because it was initiated by them first giving of their own selves. That seems to be something that Paul is driving into the hearts of those at Grace Baptist of Corinth. He wants them to understand the importance, the absolute necessity for us to be giving of our own selves. Lord, here am I. That's crucial to all of us in our relationship with the Lord. Father, here am I. And as they gave of themselves, as they surrendered themselves and were willing and seeking God's direction, He blessed. And there was a tremendous accomplishment, tremendous power that was a part of that. All right, verse 6.
Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, that he would finish in you the same grace also.
Amen. Thank you. Titus was obviously very much an essential part of the ministry and the furthering of the gospel. I think it's rather unique what is referred to here. In verse 7.
Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also.
This tremendous emphasis on the grace, the unmerited favor of the Lord, is so important that it is for the church of Corinth to begin to savor it and take it in and understand it, that all of these things are necessities as we establish a relationship and grow in sanctification, to have that grace, to seek that grace of God. All right. Okay, now if you jump down to verse 16, we now find a basis, a foundation that Paul has been very burdened as he is dealing with this church at Corinth. And I find now a sense of a parallel between that and the churches of the Pennsylvania Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And if you'll bear with me, we'll see that right here. In verse 16, he says, But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care, unto the heart of Titus. This burden that Titus had had continues for the church at Corinth, and he is wanting him to advance it. And so Paul says, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward. Can you believe anyone would be more forward than Paul? But Paul testifies to the fact that Titus is more forward. And God uses that zeal, God uses that intensity for the glory of the Lord. And then in verse 18 he says, and we have sent with him the brother. He didn't go along. Titus went back to the work, not alone, but whose praise is very much recognized. It says, the praise of the gospel throughout all the church is. There again is the plural. This individual that went with Paul was very well known and had been very much used to spread the gospel to the praise of the Lord. Anyone want to venture who that was? Pardon me? No. No, but that's that obviously could have been, but that was not the one who was with him in this particular venture. It was Luke. Dr. Luke was the one that was with him as they went. Now, understanding this, see what verse 19 says, and this is where it kind of ties everything together with us today. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Can you understand what a comfort that is to me? That our churches 21 years ago directed and extended a call for me to come and serve. And I've been humbled at the very privilege. But it was the churches that did this and have allowed us to go about helping to establish new churches and helping troubled churches to work through their difficulties and all of that. But there's a parallel between verse 19 and the Pennsylvania Association of Regular Baptist Churches. I find great comfort in that, in the scripture that is here, for what it does indeed emphasize and support. And of course, I don't have Luke traveling with me. I just have Jeff and Ron, but they're precious brothers in Christ. They truly are, and I enjoy their comfort. All right, you received some brochures, did you not? If you want to look at those, but by the way, before we even look at them, would you all raise your right hand, please, and repeat after me. I will not doodle on these during the morning worship service. All right, very fine. We can proceed. These brochures kind of help capitalize some of the things that the PRBC does. Most people are not aware of the many different things that are involved in a fellowship of churches of our size and what we're able to do. We were started back in 1949, and by God's grace, we have stood steadfastly on the very doctrines and the very practices of those that were wanting to put a fellowship of churches together in the sense of some of the principles and practices taught in the early New Testament church. If you have an internet, we do have a website. It's www.parbc.org. And most of the information we have is up on that, and we try to keep it current. Our fellowship has the privilege of having small churches and larger churches all together. The majority of our churches are on the smaller side. We have a few that are larger, but for the most part, they are on the smaller side, that being less than 100. And it's amazing how God has used the gospel to establish New Testament churches all over this state. We've had several of them established because of the efforts of our fellowship. Missionaries of church planters have come in, and churches have been established. It's exciting. We have, because of all of us together, much like the churches of Macedonia, we have been able to establish and set some funds aside. And so we've been able to help some of those young churches in their getting established. That's exciting. There have been some emergencies that have come up with some churches. And as a fellowship, we have been able to step in and be able to help. Faith Baptist Church of Bradford is an example where they became, after many years of struggle, they came to the point where the pastor simply stepped down in a way, and there were seven people left in the ministry. And they called and asked if I would come and give them some advice. So I quickly went over and met with them, and they still had a mortgage on the building that they had to pay. They had utilities that had to be paid. They still needed to pay the pastor some of which they weren't able to pay him in recent years. So there was a tremendous, and they just didn't know what to do. And I said, let's establish an emergency budget. What is absolutely necessary, and as God blesses, then we'll be able to focus on some of these things. And they agreed, these seven people, and they began to work at it and focus on it, and God blessed. And it wasn't soon after that that Brother or Dr. Bill Raymond called and said, you know, he felt led of the Lord to go back to his home area and pastor Faith Baptist Church, and God just blessed. So a church that was about ready to close its doors with seven people, God turned around, and to his glory, they're doing well now with a new pastor, and we are so grateful for that. There are other churches that have had situations that have been very struggling. There are new philosophies that are floating around in Christendom today. Have you been aware of that? Some tremendously dangerous philosophies. And it just so happened in one of our churches, that philosophy became very, very predominant with a young pastor out of college. And he came to the point where he wanted everybody to adopt this new philosophy. And many of the folks in the church were very uncomfortable with that, and they called us to come and to meet, and we really basically met with them and had to redo their constitution because it had all been distorted. It wasn't even close to supporting a Baptist polity, and God turned that around. And it was exciting to see how God has blessed that church even today. Another situation, just a few years ago, a large church within our fellowship, the pastor felt led of the Lord to retire. And there was tension within the church. In fact, so much tension, when I was asked to come and just simply meet with the folks, Brother Jeff Anthony and Mark Miller were with me that time. When we walked into the building, you could sense the tension. And the deacons were really struggling. And there was a strife between congregation and leadership. It was awful. Yeah, you know, when the amen at the end of a meeting, the amen at the end of the prayer, everybody vanished. It was like Houdini had been there. They didn't hang around. And so they had several business meetings trying to work things out and finally asked if the PARBC would help. Now you have to understand, we are an association. And we have no control. We do not dictate. We do nothing but simply associate. So if someone needs help, they have to ask help. And if they ask help, it is only advice, because you are a unique, established entity of yourselves. And we respect the uniqueness of this congregation and all of the congregations. But they asked, and so I put together a small group of men, seven, as an advisory council. And we met with the people and met with the deacons and came up with 10 suggestions for them. And they had a meeting. The deacons wrote out an apology for the number of mistakes they had made and that had caused suspicion and tension and all of that. And God was so good. The letter from the deacons was precious, so sincere, so precise. And they genuinely asked for their brothers and sisters of the congregation to forgive them. And once they had done that, I asked the congregation, now you have heard this apology and they are seeking your forgiveness. Now, all of those are in favor of accepting your brother's apology. Would you stand, please, in signifying your forgiving them? And I've never seen this in any other congregation. It was as if they jumped out of their pews in a unity of standing. It was awesome. And people began to weep and cry and hug each other. And there was a sense of a revival that took place within that congregation. And do you know, after the last amen in the prayer, nobody left. It was a total reverse. And God is still working and blessing in that. That's the uniqueness when we can, as an association, work together. We've had some churches that have struggled and needed assistance. And the association has been there. Some of that information is there in the brochures. I hope that you'll pray for us. I hope that you'll continue to pray for your sister churches. Some are struggling. We have about 8 churches right now that are searching for a pastor. And a church without a pastor is extremely vulnerable. Extremely vulnerable. And even in the choosing, as they seek God's leading, even the choice that is made can be critical as to whether a church advances or begins to decline. So please do indeed pray for them. You may have some questions. I'll be more than glad to answer them. And if I don't have the answer, Jeff or Ron are here to cover my lacks. Any questions? Yes.
Do you ever get involved, like, we're going to have to choose a new governor? Neither of them I like. And new politicians. Do you ever get involved in political things, or do you just stay out of that, being that...
The political?
Yeah. Or do you advise, do you like...
No, I think it's every Christian's duty to stand up and speak out. I believe that our parents and our forefathers, many of them felt it not a responsibility, and part of the reason our country's in the state that it is in because Christians did not stand up and speak out. We as a fellowship work very closely with those in Harrisburg. Dr. Ted Clater, the executive director of Keystone Christian Education Association, is a lobbyist, and we work very closely with Ted in warning our churches of issues that are there that we need to speak to. We have some directories. I'm glad you said that. We have some directories over there, little thin, narrow legislative directories that can help you with the address of your representative, your center, and how you can write them or call them or email them on issues that may arise. But I think it's crucial that we as Christians speak our convictions. And I know that's going to have consequences down the road, because there is such a wave toward the advancement of humanism, the tremendous emphasis now to treat sin as acceptable. Homosexuality is a terrible sin. Although our Savior said, let's be careful that we hate the sin and love the sinner. But those that practice it are in high gear promoting. It's a small percentage of our entire nation are wanting the whole nation to embrace this sin. It gives you hints of Sodom and Gomorrah as to what's going to... Now, do we just stand by and be silent? No. But there may come a time that pastor and others will have to go to jail, and you have to bring them peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for their position. In fact, we all may. If we remain silent, there won't be any consequences to us personally, but we will let a cause simply crumble. So those kind of things. However, That is not the primary goal of the New Testament church. That is something that needs to be done, but the most important is what we're going to be talking about in the next hour. Okay? You have to find out in the next hour. Soul winning. Winning souls to Christ, building up, edifying the saints. That's the heartbeat of the church. All these other things are essential, but that's not the primary cause of Christ.